You know, the Lord reminded me in the Old Testament, the altar was a place where when you had sinned, and even if it was as bad as murdering somebody, that you could run to the altar. There were horns on the corners of the altar that were made. And there would be times where the murderers, in order not to be persecuted, would run to the altar and hold on to those horns. And that altar was totally covered with blood. And it signified to me, you know, the perfect sacrifice that covered everything. No matter what we've done. Maybe no matter what you're in right now and what you're struggling with right now, that you can hold on to Christ. And even more important than that, he's holding on to you. Do you realize his grip on you is much tighter than your grip on him? And the Lord said to me, you know, the big prayer I want you to pray today is, come, Lord Jesus. Let your glory fall in this place. And a fresh revelation of the love of Christ fall in this place. Lord Jesus, would you fall in this place? Because when you do, everything is healed. Everything. Nothing stands a chance against God's love. So Lord, we pray, would you come like a flood right now? Just right where we are. Let your glory fall in this place. You can do it in one breath. We desire you. We pursue you, Jesus. And we're holding on to you. Spirit and the bride say, come. Come. Come.
We're just kind of waiting for parents to get back in. You can open your Bibles to Hebrews. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews 2 specifically this morning. But as we're waiting for the parents to get back in, Sally and I, we got a few days away. We went to the Cove. That's Billy Graham's training center in Asheville, North Carolina. And it was so refreshing. We just needed a little bit of rest and probably a lot of rest. And it was so refreshing that we were there to hear, it was a special pastors and wives conference that they do three times a year. This was the first of the three, and we were there to hear Jim Cimbala. You may know that name, Cimbala, potato, patata, Hakuna Matata, anyway, Jim Cimbala is pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in Brooklyn, New York. Many of you know of them vicariously through the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And, you know, we've listened to their music for years. And so this was the first time, and we've seen in some of our small groups have done the Jim Cimbala, I think. You guys, small group, did Jim Cimbala's DVD on prayer. It was very good. And so this is the first time we'd ever got a chance to see him in person and to hear him teach. It was so refreshing to be in a place where there was no posturing. Nobody was talking Calvinism or Arminianism or any other ism. it wasn't about being a Baptist, it wasn't about being a Methodist or whatever. You know, it was just about Jesus. And you recall, if you've ever heard Billy Graham speak on television, most of you know that my wife came to Christ because of a Billy Graham crusade on TV. And whenever he's got an index finger that's that long. And so whenever he would look into the camera at the end, usually holding his Bible, usually like this, he'd look into the camera and he said, "Now those of you," and that finger would just come right out of the TV, you know, "who are watching by TV, you know, you come, we'll wait. No, I mean, it wasn't like that. But I mean, those of you who are watching by TV, you can sound a little bit like Billy Graham, don't I? Anyway, and Sally knew that it was, that was for her. And so there she knelt in her bedroom beside a dresser that we have at our house now. And that has become kind of an altar, you know, kind of a deal. It's, you know, we don't kneel there anymore, but just the whole idea of what had happened to Sally then, back when she was, I don't know, 12 or 13, something like that. But Billy, whenever he would speak, you know, he'd only speak for about 20 minutes, and then he would talk, and he'd just basically talk about Jesus. And he would share the gospel and tell you how to be saved. And then he would say, you know, repent of your sin. You know, be clean. Let Jesus do that. Now come. And then, you know how it would go. And I'm telling you, from the time, if you've never been to the Cove down in Asheville, this is kind of a shameless advertisement for the place. You ought to go. They have a lot of different things that are going on there, and all of the people that whose books you've read, they're there. And all of the singers whose music you listen to, they're there. So it's just it was just a powerful, powerful meeting. And that would be our takeaway when we, as we rehearsed the experience coming back, our takeaway from spending the 3-4 days there was whatever else we're doing, we need to continually make a big deal out of Jesus, because he's the one who has made the difference. It doesn't really matter. I don't think denominations and all that stuff, I don't think that was ever in his wheelhouse. But that's what we got, okay? We got a lot of denominations, and even in non-denominations, that's kind of a denomination anymore, you know. So we need to make a big deal about Jesus. In our worship, let the worship always lead us to Jesus. May you never leave this place ever saying, man, that Ken Jenkins, he's something else. Or Michael. Oh, you know, Michael Bollinger, he's something else. Wow. Any of that stuff. Wow, what music. No. You've missed it. If that's the way you leave, you've missed it. May we all leave after worship and say, what a Savior we have in Jesus. Are you with me? And the same way about the message or about any of the teaching or any of the small groups or any of that. If when we get together, we don't leave utterly overwhelmed by Jesus and his great sacrifice that God has done for us through Jesus, that which we could never do for ourselves. Through Jesus. Through Jesus. And now we are his body. He is our head. And we take our direction from him. And so I pray that whatever we are about here, as the people called Center Point, many of whom are on vacation, and that's a good thing, that I pray that people who we come in contact with and those that we meet, that they will always know, you know what, those people, there may be other people that sing better, that do this better, that give more money, they may have prettier buildings, and yada, 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 you know, ad infinitum, ad nauseum. There may be all those kinds of things, but I pray that they'll never leave, ever meeting you and me, with anything other than, I don't know what's happened to that guy or that gal, but Jesus has surely changed their lives. We may not be what we always ought to be, but thank God we're not what we used to be. And that's because of Jesus. Well, throughout the summer, we are looking at, in June, July, and August, we're looking at Hebrews. Hebrews, according to Hebrews 13 and 22, verse 22, is a letter of exhortation. These are words of exhortation from what I call the author. It's not always clear who was the author of Hebrews. I have my opinions, which are like opinions are. And that's not critical, but it does seem to me from his language that he was a pastor. He was a preacher. And so, you know, throughout the summer months, myself and the other men who will be up here speaking, you know, you just need to understand that we're talking about this preacher, I think, probably delivering this letter of exhortation or these words of exhortation to his church. And now we get the benefit from that. So throughout the summer, we're going to be looking at Hebrews. Hebrew theology really has basically two assumptions. And those assumptions are these: God is, and God has spoken. He is, and He has spoken. I've heard it said, and I read this somewhere, and I wrote this down some time ago, and I think we have a slide to this. And but I've heard it said, and I do agree with this, that the stately lines contained in Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, and that's where Michael was last Sunday, probably constitute the most beautiful single passage in all of Scripture. It's powerful. Why do I say that? Because in those three or four verses, the theological two assumptions that is a part of Hebrew theology is what is very well underscored by the preacher. God is, and God has spoken. But this morning, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 2. And Hebrews 2 introduces us to the major problem that was confronting this very young second-generation church. Second-generation church. It was only one generation removed from Jesus. So this was a very, very young church. And there was a major problem that was confronting the church. The problem we have stated for us very clearly in the latter part of chapter 2 and verse 1. We've got to pay close attention so that we do not drift away from it. And we're going to talk a little bit about what we are to pay close attention to and from what we're to not drift. But what had happened was, because of all of the difficulties of that day, the splendor of their faith was fading. Even their fervor was beginning to fade. And so he writes this letter of exhortation. Times were changing, and not for the better. Sound familiar? Even Jesus' promised return that is recorded in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, where the angel said to the disciples when they were doing the Gomer Pyle deal, "Holy." I know the young ones don't know who that is. Ask your grandparents, okay? Because Jesus had exited, okay? And the angel said what? "Just as you have seen him go, he's going to come back in the same manner." That had not happened even by this. And they really expected that just days after Jesus left. They were expecting his return. I remember, I guess it was the very first visit I ever made to China. I got a chance to meet with Alan Nguyen. Alan Nguyen he was incarcerated, but with another Chinese fellow by the name of Watchman Nee. Anybody ever heard of him? And there was a third guy who was who wasn't as well known as Watchman Nee and Alan Nguyen. Alan Nguyen was the one who began the house church movement in China, that is now responsible, the fastest growing church movement in all the world. And they now have something like 170, 180 million believers. People are coming to Christ at something like 30 million a day. I mean, 30,000 a day. I mean, it's just kind of mind-boggling. And so it's my privilege to get to meet Alan Nguyen. I'll never be the same for a meeting. And I remember asking Alan, and I think I've shared this with you before, but I said, "Alan, I said, do Pastor Ewan, I said, through an interpreter, I said, I wanted to hear about the stuff, the miracles, you know, eyes growing in sockets and arms growing out of shoulders and the dead being raised. I wanted to hear about all the, you know, kind of stuff. And he wasn't really impressed with any of that. But I said, so tell me about the miracles. We want to know about the miracles, the team that I had taken over with me. And he just kind of looked at me puzzled. And I said, well, do you see miracles happen today? What a stupid question. He said, yes. Don't you? And I said, well, how often? And I said, what kind? And he said, and he held up his Bible and he said, as in the days of the apostles. As in the days of the apostles. Okay. Let's see if I can ask one more stupid question. And I said, how is this true? And he said, because you see, we really do believe Jesus is coming again. And then I never will forget what happened. You will not believe what I've got to tell you. I have a couple friends that had gone on other trips with me before, and they saw the same manifestation. So, to say it, he said, we really do believe here in China that Jesus is coming again soon. And then he lifted his hands and his head, and there was as though there was a light that had come from somewhere on his face. Now, you can believe that or not. It doesn't really matter to me. And he said, maybe today. That's what he said. So this young second generation church was seeing times. They are a changing. They were a changing, and not for the better. Plus, the promised return of Jesus had not happened. And so, the preacher describes their problem as adrift. And so, in his word of exhortation, he says, pay attention. Pay attention. Pay attention. To what? Hebrews 2 and verse 1 says this, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. And then reading on into verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels, most believe, speaking of the law, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable. The word unalterable there is an interesting word. It's a legal term in Greek, and it means unchallengeable, valid, not changing. This is it. There's no chance for a retrial or a mistrial to be declared. The word is final. This is it, okay? It's unalterable. It's binding. He goes on to say, angels proved unalterable and every transgression. Another interesting word. Actually, the words transgression and disobedience, that's what it says in my translation. It may say something a little different in yours, but in Greek, there are two words that are used there whose prefix are the very same, P-A-R-A, para. And then the prefix is attached to a stem or to a root word. The first root word that we have translated in New American Standard or whatever translation you're looking at, parabasis, means to, and para means to come alongside. It means aside or from the side of. And you stick that on to some other word and it kind of helps you understand what the word's about. And so, basis or parabasis here means to step aside. To step aside. Okay? That's what it means. So get that kind of in your psyche. And then the word disobedience, parakoe, All right, you hear the para, you hear that's in there. It's aside, and the root is to hear from akuo, to hear from the side. And it can mean, this word can also mean, it can be very strong as it is here, disobedience, it's translated, means, get this in your psyche, the two words together. It's like a line is drawn, and you deliberately, you deliberately step aside of the line. You just deliberately do this. The second word that is translated disobedience, it is a little softer, not quite as deliberate, but it means more of a kind of a careless. There's a carelessness to hearing. It's inattentive hearing. It's also a kind of an imperfect hearing. It's like a deaf man who doesn't hear perfectly, doesn't hear what's going on, okay? And so he says, the preacher asks in Hebrews 2 and then in verse 3, knowing that this is the word that you've heard, the law that has been spoken, here's a question he has for us. How will we ever escape if we neglect it? How will we ever escape if we neglect it? Now that's the question. What's the answer? There is no escape. If you neglect it, whether deliberately or imperfectly or carelessly, if there's just, I'm not going to do that. Coming through Illinois, was not aware that Illinois has a law that says you cannot be on a cell phone when you're driving. Yeah, it was cool until I saw the lights flashing in my rearview mirror. Yeah, that was an uh-oh, all right. So I said, Sally, cry. Okay, start to cry, get the crying, cry. He says, the word that was heard through angels was unalterable. The end result's the same. So how, if we neglect it, how will we ever escape? The answer is simple. You don't escape. Ah. But remember what he spoke in Hebrews 1 and verse 2. Because you see, he starts, for this reason. In other words, he's connecting what was just said in chapter 1. And in chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, but in these last days, he has spoken through his Son. Something better than the law. And you know, Jesus, you remember, he didn't come to destroy the law. What did he come to do to the law? Fulfill it, to give it some teeth and stuff. And in these last days, he has done this. So I just want you to know that it's about to get good. How good? You're real good. So pay attention. Pay attention to who. Not just to what, but to who. Verse 3 begins with, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord. You know, when Jesus came to planet Earth, God put on skin. He came as a little baby, a little beard. He came as a baby, and the angel of the Lord came to Mary and to Joseph and said, you're going to have a boy, and you're going to name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sin. Aren't you glad of that? I mean, aren't you glad of that? I'm so glad. Spoken through the Lord, the very mention of his name is a testimony that the Lord is salvation. That's what his name means. Sure. But it was also confirmed, he goes on to say in verse 3, to us by those who heard. The earliest writings that we have come into contact with in archaeological digs are the writings of Eusebius. And Eusebius was a historian, and in his writings was contained the journal of Irenaeus. Now, none of those names mean anything to you, but let's see if I can connect some dots here. Those, it said it was spoken of through the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Irenaeus was in the first to middle part of the second century. His mentor and teacher was a person named Polycarp. Some of you have heard of Polycarp. Polycarp lived in the latter part of the first century and the first of the second. Maybe just the latter part of the first century. I'm trying to think of when he was killed. But his mentor and disciple, John. And who discipled John? It was at first spoken through the Lord. It was confirmed to us by those who heard. And God, verse 4, also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. As if speaking the word was not enough, he has done things for us and continues to testify, God does, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles, by gifts of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever sat beside the bedside of a dying loved one? Maybe it was a loved one, maybe it was a family member or a friend. And you well recall how precious was the word or the words that that loved one shared, especially at their death, you realize what their last word was. Our 5 or 6 or 7 days away was the high of the highs and the low of the lows for me. Some of you know Ron Meyer, Dr. Ron Meyer. He's been in this church. He's my mentor. Anything that is good that I've ever done, besides Jesus, has come by way of Ron Meyer. Probably the most gifted preacher I've ever been around. I've heard some good ones. We were in Asheville, and Ron now lives in Charlotte. And so we called, and I said, hey, it's only a couple hours away. We'd like to come and take you. And he's remarried. He lost his wife many years ago. And he remarried the gal that he actually won to Christ when Ron was in radio and television before he was called to preach. Ron, the owner of the television station and some of the radio stations that Ron was a part of, was very popular radio. He was kind of a Rush Limbaugh before. Now, whatever you think of Rush Limbaugh, I'm not a real, whatever. I don't want to get into any of that stuff. But he was kind of the Rush Limbaugh of the South. He was a WMOB and fairly popular radio talk show host. He did the first Super Bowl with Don Meredith and it was even before, I think, Coach Sal, who was the other dude that was with him, and Meredith. And, come on, Andy, I'm looking for him. Don, ask your parents who that was. Anyway, so Ron was very popular, and so he shared with the owner of the television station and his wife, and they both committed their lives to Christ. Well, the owner, her husband, passed away many years ago. She is a writer now, and Ron had followed her writings through various social media. And so just this past year, they got married. You know, we thought it was kind of a cool thing. And so they now reside in Charlotte. So I called Ron and said, hey, we're coming down. And when we got there, his wife came out to meet us first. And what we saw was, I saw Ron out in front of his house, in front of the house where they're living. And he was kind of stooped. It looked like he had lost about 60, 70 pounds. Yeah. Kind of stooped like that. And then he's kind of looking like this. And Tony, his wife, came out. And I said, "Oh, hey, Tony, good to meet you. I'd never met her before." Sally and I hadn't. And I said, "Is that Ron?" She said, "Yes." I said, "He has something to tell you." Last month, Ron was diagnosed with full-blown Alzheimer's. And his last words to me were, "You're my best friend." I remember when our precious Cherish, when we lost her, I remember her last words, "Daddy, tell me about heaven." That was it. Letters are treasured and memorized, and words spoken casually are given insurmountable meaning. Time and again, I'll hear from people in church grasping for some new word, some new thing that's coming down the chute of church life. But the preacher exhorts us to pay attention to God's last spoken word. Now, don't get hung up with the prophetic. That does not say, that does not negate the prophetic, the word that Joy gave this morning. God is speaking through her. He continues to speak, okay? To be sure, God has spoken through theophanies. You know, you can read about it in Genesis 28 when he spoke to Jacob. To Samuel, he spoke through using his voice. 2 Samuel chapter 3. And wow, in a vision. Vision to Isaiah in Isaiah 6. God spoke in many different ways. Through oracles, through signs, through a still small voice to Elijah. Or maybe the weeping, compassionate, broken heart of a Jeremiah, or the trumpet-like call that came through Amos in chapter 4 when he declared authoritatively, "Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." Through famines, through droughts, through pestilence, soft light of stars, the gentle breeze of a summer evening, or the roar of many waters. God is, and God has spoken. But God's last word, the most exciting word to ever come out of heaven, "You speak his name." Acts 4 says that there's salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which men must be saved. And you know what Paul wrote over in Philippians when he said in chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." What a sight! At the mere mention of Jesus' name, all of heaven bows. And on earth, and I don't know what that under the earth stuff is. Everybody has got their own opinions. I got mine. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What's the answer? Over here, what's the answer? How shall we escape? How shall we escape? Pay attention. Pay attention to that book spoken. Pay attention to that word spoken. We have a few minutes before we get our children. And I know we've already had a kind of ministry time. The danger of what we are about, the church, is that we will not pay attention. Whether it's through transgression or disobedience, whether it's through deliberately choosing not to pay attention to what we have heard, or that we imperfectly, there's too much other incoming and we cannot hear, or we're just inattentive. Hebrews 12. You know what that says? Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on... Have you heard the word? Pay attention. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will God, let us be more in love with you. Everything to God in prayer. Ken, do you know the words to that song? Kind of, sort of? Probably not. We'll help you.
What a friend
we have. Better find it quick, Ron. It's a weak kind of choir today.
Our sins and griefs to bear.
What? I think it's what a privilege.
What a privilege to carry
everything
to God.
Not some things, everything. Everything. Let's stand and let's sing it.
Peace we often forfeit.
What needless pain we bear. Yeah. All because
we do not carry
everything.
everything to God in prayer.
So, Father God, we leave this place purposing in our hearts to make a big deal out of what you have spoken, your most exciting word that has ever come from heaven. Jesus, the Lord is salvation. You have forever changed our lives. We're not what we ought to be, but we sure are what we used to be. And we're so grateful for what you have done for us through Jesus. It's something we could have never done for ourselves. And so we do say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Dismiss us now in your love. That we would go out and be Jesus today and the rest of this week. We'd sound like him, we'd look like him, we'd walk like him, we'd act like him. Oh God, let us pay attention to that this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hug somebody's neck. Take a look. There's a couple guests. I see a couple guests back here and a couple back there. And make sure that you say hello to them. And Hebrews 3 next week. Come back. Hebrews 3 next week.